Luke chapter 17, verse number 3. We're going to talk about when unconditional forgiveness is not an option. When unconditional forgiveness is not an option. In Luke chapter 17, verse number 3, the Bible says, "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him." So there are times when it's necessary to confront an offender when unconditional forgiveness is not an option. Obviously, this would include more serious sins, not the petty little things we talked about where we can overlook it and we can unconditionally forgive where there's no real advantage to confronting someone over petty little things that can be cast aside very easily. So we're talking about more serious sins, soul-threatening sins or transgressions that can even endanger the fellowship of saints. As we read, Luke 17:3 talks about these sorts of cases where a brother or sister in Christ refuses to, if a brother or sister in Christ refuses to repent. Let's say we confront someone over a more serious issue and they laugh in our face and say, "I don't care what you say, I'm not repenting. I don't think I need to repent. I don't think what I did is that bad." Well, then we got to get into Matthew 18. Remember Matthew 18, where you go to that brother alone. If they refuse to repent, you take one or two with you. You confront them again. They still refuse to repent. You take them before the church. And if they still refuse to repent, then you cast them out of the church. You excommunicate them. Now, when you let me give you the first point. Here's some guidelines to determine when the confrontation is necessary. Number one, if you observe a serious offense that is against someone else other than yourself, the offender has to be confronted. If you observe a serious offense that's a sin against someone other than yourself, that offender needs to be confronted. Why? Well, because we do not have the power to cover a sin that someone else commits, or that's committed against someone else, that's committed against someone else. Now, I can unilaterally forgive someone else. I can cover up someone else's sin. I can bear the brunt of it because I'm the victim. And I have the right to bear the wrong if that's what I want to do. But when I see that someone else has been sinned against, I don't have the authority to forgive for someone else. So I must confront. There must be justice. Now, there is an exception to this. If the offended person says, "Nah, don't even bother. I don't want you to even fool with it." If they choose to ignore a personal slight or insult, then we don't need to confront that other individual. Remember last week we talked about David and Shimei? Well, after David had forgiven Shimei, as David was talking to his son Solomon, he said, "You know, this guy Shimei, he was giving me a hard time, and I promised that I would not seek vengeance against him. But now, son, you're going to be left with this fella." And it turned out that Shimei had made a false repentance to David, and he ended up worse off than he was before. Remember, David said, if you stay in Jerusalem, you'll be safe. Huh? Yeah, Solomon. Well, anyway, David had forbade Abishai from seeking vengeance against Shimei. So if the person says, hey, don't worry about it, I'm not even going to worry about it, don't you worry about it. There's several scripture that forbids us to overlook wrongs that have been committed against someone else. We're not going to go through all these scripture. I don't think many of them really fit really well anyway. One example would be Exodus 23:6. In another translation, not sure which one it is, it goes like this: you shall not pervert the justice due to your needy brother in his dispute. In Deuteronomy 16, verse number 20, justice and only justice you shall pursue. So again, it's not our prerogative to forgive someone for an offense against someone else. Therefore, those who witness such an offense, we have a duty to confront the offender with his or her transgression. Secondly, number two, when ignoring an offense might hurt the offender. Now, you heard that right. When ignoring an offense might hurt the offender, confrontation is required. And what I'm giving you tonight is out of MacArthur's book on forgiveness. The Freedom and Power of Forgiveness is the title of the book. When ignoring an offense might hurt the offender, confrontation is required. So sometimes choosing to overlook an offense might actually hurt the offender. And when that is the case, it's our duty to confront the offender in love. Turn over, if you would, to 1 Kings. Turn back to 1 Kings. And I'm going to have Mary read a little passage. You feel like reading, Mary? Mm-hmm. 1 Kings chapter 2. 1 Kings chapter 2. Let me know when you found it, Mary. Mm-hmm. Verses 42 through 44. Yes, ma'am. 42 through 44.
Then the king sent and called for Shimei and said to him, did I not make you swear by the Lord and warn you, saying, know for certain on that day you go out and travel anywhere, you shall surely die? And you said to me, the word I have heard is good. Why then have you not kept the oath of the Lord and the commandments that I gave you?
Wait a minute, Mary. I messed up. I had laid last week's page to the right. And we looked at that last week. And so I gave you the wrong scripture. Can I try it? Do I get another chance?
Yeah.
Galatians chapter 6.
Galatians?
Chapter 6. I apologize for the inconvenience. We're doing a sword drill tonight. A sword drill is where you pastor calls out verses and you have to hurry up and look them up.
Okay, verses.
One and two.
One and two.
And I promise those are the correct scripture.
Okay. Brethren, if man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ.
All right, thank you. So, if a man be overtaken in a fault, overtaken in verse number one can mean a couple of different things. Literally, first of all, it means caught. Caught. So, brethren, if a man be caught in a fault, and I think you have New King James, is that correct?
Yes.
And New King James translates fault, trespass, correct? Okay. So, obviously, we're talking about a sin. It can really signify two different things. Number one, it might be talking about a secret transgression. A secret transgression. Or, secondly, it could mean that the person is caught or ensnared in some sinful habit. So whether it be a secret transgression and the person was caught, or whether it be some sinful habit that has a hold on an individual, in both of these instances, it is appropriate to and necessary to confront. That individual needs to be confronted. But when it's necessary, and by the way, overlooking the sin then is not an option, the attitude that one must have when he or she is confronting is, of course, love. It's not a time for vengeance. It's not to try to get even. It's not to try to hurt the person that's been caught in this secret transgression or this sinful habit. What we want, whenever we have to confront someone, we should have a goal of reconciliation. Always love with a goal for reconciliation. Some of the things that might be true, the sin that might be talked about here, serious doctrinal error. You got somebody in the church that's spreading false doctrine, that's a pretty serious thing, right? You think that person needs to be confronted? You better believe it. We cannot let false doctrine get hold in our church. Sometimes it might involve moral failure. If a man is committing adultery against his wife and someone sees it, that person needs to be confronted, obviously. Maybe it might be repeated instances of the same sin, where the person continues to do the same thing over and over, sinful habits, destructive tendencies, or any sin that might hurt the whole church has to be dealt with. One of the problems with the church today in general is sin is often left unconfronted. And when it's not dealt with in its early stages, it spreads like a cancer. It can destroy a church. And so it has to be dealt with. But again, it must be motivated by love and a desire for the offender's good. Never should it be to try to exact vengeance on someone or punish that person. That's why notice in verse number 1 of Galatians 6, if a man be overtaken or caught in any transgression, ye which are who? Spiritual. Got to be someone that's walking with God that is spiritual. If someone is living under the energy of the flesh, that person is the wrong one to do the confronting. Now, what's weird about this, you would think that the easiest time or the easiest circumstance that would cause someone to want to confront would be what we just mentioned, serious doctrinal error, moral failure, repeated transgressions. It would seem like, well, sure, that would be pretty easy to confront. But you know that more often than not, it's the things that should be overlooked, the things that are minor, the things that are petty. Those are often the things that are confronted, and the things that should be confronted are not confronted. Isn't that weird? But that's normally the way it is. Any questions so far? All right, number 3. When a sin is scandalous or otherwise potentially damaging to the body of Christ, confrontation is essential. When a sin is scandalous or otherwise potentially damaging to the body of Christ, confrontation is essential. Hebrews 12. Go forward a little bit into the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. When a sin is scandalous or otherwise potentially damaging to the body of Christ, confrontation is essential. Why? Because some sins have the potential to defile many people. Here in Hebrews chapter 12, in verse number 15, we read, I'm going to back up to verse 14, follow peace, or literally pursue it. Pursue what kind of peace? The peace of God. With all men, and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, as you pursue peace and holiness, look diligently to help keep any from falling aside. Looking diligently, lest any man fall or fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. All right, so the responsibility is on every one of us that are a member of the body. We, of course, are supposed to stimulate one another unto love and good works, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. But we are also to exhort one another, to build one another up, so that no one becomes hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, as the writer to Hebrews talks about in chapter 3 and verse number 13. And again, chapter 3, verse 13. But exhort one another daily, while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So the best defense against apostasy is to exhort one another. The Apostle Paul, in dealing with the church at Corinth, remember chapter 5, a man was found to be having a relationship with his stepmom, and even the wicked Corinthians deemed that to be equal to incest, and they hated it, and so it put a stain on the church. And Paul was really upset over that, and rightfully so. It was scandalous. He said, such sins don't even exist among the Gentiles. Even the rankest pagans in Corinth saw it as scandalous. And then Paul rebuked them in verse 2. He said, ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned. Puffed up is from a Greek expression that literally means inflated. So what he's talking about is pride. You know how today in our society, tolerance is viewed as a real virtue, you know, putting up with all kinds of sin. And it's spread into the church, or even the church now is embracing sins like homosexuality and transgenderism and all the nastiness that is looked on with favor by the world, is now being accepted or tolerated by the church. So they may have been even boasting in the fact that they were not so narrow-minded that they accepted what this man did rather than confronting it. And Paul was taken back by that. He said, don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? So he ordered them to excommunicate the offender, who he said needed to be removed from their midst. 1 Corinthians 5. I'm going to go ahead and read a couple of verses there. 1 Corinthians 5. I mentioned verses 1 and 2. In verses 3 through 5, we read, For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. That's pretty serious talk, isn't it? Open sin is always a scandal in the church and has to be dealt with. It is not our prerogative, as MacArthur says, to forgive those intent on living lives of flagrant disobedience, because the whole church suffers when this type of sin, which is like leaven, begins to work its way through a lump of dough. Covering sins like this, overlooking the evil, is never the right thing to do in situations like that. Instead, it must be rebuked. Which leads us to number four. Anytime an offense, this is another type of sin that must be confronted, another situation where there must be confrontation. Anytime an offense results in a broken relationship. Anytime an offense or a sin results in a broken relationship, formal forgiveness is an essential step toward reconciliation. Anytime an offense results in a broken relationship, formal forgiveness is an essential step toward reconciliation. Any sort of offense that causes a relationship to be severed, it cannot be overlooked. Both the offense and the breach must be confronted, and reconciliation must be sought after. Again, reconciliation is always the goal when we confront someone about a wrong that's been done, no matter what the circumstance. Reconciliation, trying to get that person to get right with God and right with us as well. If we confront, again, trying to punish or trying to castigate the individual or censure the individual, that confrontation has the wrong aim. God's not going to honor it. Instead, there should be a goal of repairing a broken relationship and a restoration of the offender. When there's a broken relationship between Christians, both parties have a responsibility to try to make it right. Luke 17:3 applies. If your brother sins, rebuke him. You are the one who must go to him. Right? If you are the offended party, if your brother sins, rebuke him. So we go to that individual and we rebuke him. And hopefully that person will repent and get right. But then Matthew 5, take your Bible, turn to Matthew 5 with me. You don't mind, do you, Mary? Matthew chapter 5, part of the Sermon on the Mount, verses 23 and 24. This is a really interesting point right here. Matthew 5, 23 and 24. You want to read it for us? Yes, ma'am. Mm-hmm.
Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift.
All right. Now, when you think of priorities in life, don't you think that worshiping God would be way at the top? But here we read, this is the Lord himself saying this. He said, if you bring your gift to the altar, that's part of worship. So he's talking about worship. And remember that your brother has aught against you. Leave the gift and go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come back and offer the gift. So outward acts of worship are rejected if there are unresolved conflicts. That becomes the priority. Isn't that interesting? So if there is a rift in the relationship between Christians, just overlooking the offense is not a possibility. Whether it be harsh words have been exchanged or the silent treatment has been used, if both sides know that there is an issue, the only way to resolve matters is by the formal granting of forgiveness. Sometimes the wrong is one-sided, sometimes both are at fault. And if both are at fault, then it involves admission of wrongdoing and seeking of forgiveness on both sides. In any case, reconciliation is essential. If you've committed the offense, it's sinful not to make it right. If you are the offended party, you also have a duty to seek reconciliation in order to try to win your brother or sister back into a right relationship. Pursuing reconciliation. The only time such a conflict would remain unresolved is if you have tried to make it right, you confronted the individual, you've rebuked him or her, they refused, so you took somebody with you, you started the process of Matthew 18, you took somebody with you, and they were confronted, and they still would not repent, and you bring it before the church, and they still wouldn't repent, and they have to be excommunicated. If you've exhausted everything and the guilty party still refuses to repent, well, there's nothing else to do. But one thing you don't want to do is start becoming bitter, hanging on to some sort of grudge. Instead, pray for their repentance. Pray that they will eventually be restored to fellowship. Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians 3:15, yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now, if I am the guilty party, or if you're the guilty party, we have a responsibility to pursue reconciliation quickly. Even if we're in the middle of worship, we got to take care of it. Reconciliation of a broken relationship takes precedence over worship, according to the words of Christ himself. So it's a very high priority. In Matthew 5:26 and 27, verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out. Wait a minute, that's not right. Chapter 5, hang on a minute. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Talking about debtor's prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. So the debts in question are personal offenses. And of course, God wants us to seek reconciliation quickly, passionately, eagerly, even if self-sacrifice is necessary, it still needs to be done. And if we refuse, then 25 and 26 come into play. The last part says, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing, which of course implies that God will intervene and God will exact punishment as well. All right. Questions, comments? I raced through that like a wild dog, didn't I? Started late, still finished by 10 till. Huh?
You covered a lot of ground.
Hopefully it was something that can be used along the way.
Well, I'll tell you, it's one thing that Christians, so-called Christians, have a problem with.
Yeah.
Well, forgiveness and hate.
I had a lady in this church that said she could not join the church because she had unforgiveness towards someone. So it can even impact that sort of thing, where I don't think I can join because what we need to do is to deal with it. And I did help this individual, I hope. I gave her some information. But you're right. Unforgiveness and being hateful is so much a part of it. Thankfully, it's not. I haven't seen it as an issue now in the present day in our church. We got a sweet group, don't we? Mm-hmm. I think we love one another.
We do, but there's probably some in here that have said or feel that they wouldn't forgive somebody for something. I mean, they just think it's a natural thing people do, but it's one of the most serious things that we can harbor is unforgiveness.
Yeah, because it turns into bitterness.
Yes.
And bitterness spreads like a cancer through the body of Christ. It affects everybody that touches it. It's a very serious offense.
And then my daughter-in-law has a problem with her mother. She despises her mother because her mother cheated on her father, and she...
Well, again, when something like that happens, the only way to deal with it, of course, I don't know her spiritual state, but confrontation. And then if the person doesn't repent after they're confronted, then you just got to let it go and let God deal with it. And otherwise you get bitter. I mean, I think about my childhood. I didn't have a very good childhood. My parents, I think, did the best they could with what they knew. They were not Christians. And so when I became an adult and got saved, I mean, I forget. I wasn't going to confront them over it. It wouldn't have done any good. It just would have drug up stuff. And so I just, in my heart, I forgave them. And especially my father. My mom, there were a few things, but nothing major. And so when my dad died, I mean, we had a good working relationship. My dad and I had some good times. I'd go up there once a year after my mom died. He lived another 12 years. I'd go up there once a year and spend time with him and help him around the house and stuff. So, and if I would have just continued to rehash all the stuff that upset me, I would have got bitter, and it wouldn't have accomplished anything. It certainly wouldn't have impacted his life in a positive way, that's for sure. All right, let's stand together. I got to go home and find food. I don't think the store, maybe they close later now that it's getting warm. They're still open. I might see if they have anything in there that I might. I don't feel like cooking.
Piece of chicken?
Yeah, maybe. Of course, it's probably been made. Man, it would, yeah. Anyway, Leonard, dismiss us, please.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time, Lord, that we've spent in your word. We just thank you and praise you for it. We think of those that are traveling, Lord. We just pray that you just be with them and bring them back safely, Lord. Be your will. We think of the missionaries around the world, Lord. That they go out and spread your word to win souls for you.
Hmm.
We just pray, Lord, that you just watch over and keep them safe as they go to and fro. We think of the ones that has the health problems, Lord. You know who they are and what their situation there is, Lord. We just lift each one up to you for healing. We thank you for the pastor and his family, Lord. We just thank you for him. And we just pray, Lord, that you should continue to be with him and supply his health, Lord. And give him good health, Lord, if it be your will.
Yes, God.
Bring us back to the next point of time, for we ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.